Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I do want to say something before I begin, and that is, it's because it's such an unusual occurrence, I feel good today. I might even smile a little while. I feel worshipful today. It's beautiful weather. Something has just come together, and it's a good day. Now, you may not hear this message in a good way. It's a short message, but all I'm going to do is try to make what sounds so old-fashioned and the language of the parable and the tenants and the owner and the vineyard and replacing them. You know, we don't really connect much with that language. I'm going to attempt to share a sort of a rewrite in language that we can understand in the broad scope of Scripture, the parable, in terms that we can grasp and find ourselves in. Now, you know the Garden of Eden story, and you know that we echo that story over and over. We do tend to disconnect from God, don't we? And then God sent the Ten Commandments so we could know and then do God's will. And the Ten Commandments are not hard to understand. They say, love God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the essence of the entire Ten. And so God chose a people, Israel, to be set apart with one job, to be a light unto the nations. One job, to spread those simple yet profound teachings. Love God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. And that was why they were chosen. That was their job. But their chosenness became twisted, and they started to think, we are chosen, that must mean God likes us best. And God whispered loudly through the prophets, no, it means I have a job for you to do. Be that light unto the nations. God sent prophets to remind Israel of their job. And the people were faced with a decision. Shall we listen to this so-called prophet and reconnect with God and end our job to be a light unto the nations? Or shall we ignore the prophets and do as we please? It went back and forth and back and forth. And the record shows that over and over they decided to kill the prophets and do as they pleased. They were disconnected from God and disconnected from their job to be a light unto the nations. And hinted at over and over in the prophets was the coming of a Messiah, a Savior. And that word was taken, that word was originally one who would bear the sins of the nation. And it was turned into an expectation of a military man who would kill all the enemies. When God sent His Son Jesus Christ, Jesus preached, turn to God. Love God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. God's message is consistent. But then so is our behavior, because the religious leaders were faced with reconnecting with God and others, even enemies, and that choice angered them. They made sure that what had happened to all the prophets also happened to Jesus. And so he died on the cross. And the religious leaders and the others who were unwilling to change and do God's will thought they had bought the right to continue to do as they pleased. Now the Son was dead. And we have it all. The world and our own definition of our specialness and our chosenness is what we shall live. We shall do as we please. We define ourselves. We define our destiny. We are ours. It's all ours, ours alone. That's the word. The powerful, disturbing word of this parable. If you can hear it, hear it. But we are also in there. Bishop Williman once wrote, it is a stunning moment of terrible realization that the voices that scream for the crucifixion and death of Jesus, they are our voices, ours. And all that makes Jesus' words saying the rejected stone has become the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. What was rejected, we now build upon. It makes more sense now in that context, doesn't it? We are built upon this once rejected stone and His rejected message, much the same message God's people have rejected over and over again. And in Christian churches and pulpits, I'm afraid, I still hear the same old mistake being made. We are chosen. God loves us best. It is our church, ours alone. We need no change, no growth. God likes us best. There is nothing else to know or do. And when I see that disconnect from God's call, disconnect from a sense of active purpose and obedience to continuing Jesus' ministry, it makes me sad and it makes me mad. How dare we claim God's favor without also claiming God's claim upon our lives? God has things for us to do. Read the Beatitudes when you get home, either version. Do you live that way? Do any of us live that way? Do we pray for the strength to live that way? How bright is our light in the darkness of this world? I want to share a very similar thought from Ephesians, the second chapter. And it begins talking about grace, and we claim grace wonderfully, and we say thankfully, yes, thank you for your grace, God. But then we stop and we do not read verse 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. True. But verse 10. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We were created for specific good works as a people of faith. Works which God had prepared beforehand, had in mind beforehand to be our way of life. And so works don't come before faith, but after faith, if it is faith, works certainly do come. You see, God did have a plan. And we're involved in doing and living out God's light in some very particular ways if we are people of faith. We are to be the light unto the world, to live revealing that God's Spirit is at work. Where? Within us. Doing what? You know it by now. Loving God completely and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Freed and forgiven, empowered by God's Spirit, we can begin to do the work God has always wanted from His children. Over and over, Scripture speaks of God's plan and God's people as a vineyard where God expects a harvest of good fruit. And Jesus even speaks of Himself as the vine in the vineyard in the Gospel of John. He says, "Abide in me as I abide in you, just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine," says Jesus. "You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." Jesus uses this ancient analogy as encouragement and warning. Stay connected and produce good fruit. Now imagine yourself. We have some beautiful grapes here on the altar the children brought forward. Imagine yourself standing in the midst of a well-tended vineyard. Beneath the leaves on most of the branches, you see large clusters of grapes. The grapes are so clear and the skin is so delicate that you can see the seeds inside. They glow with the sunlight. And the life energy in those luscious grapes is obvious and awesome. You're admiring these grapes, and the vine grower walks over and invites you to taste. And you've been longing to do that, so you pick a grape and you bite down. And the flavor bursts forth with sweetness, and the vine grower returns your smile and said, "Do you know what makes these grapes so large and sweet?" You say, "Tell me." And he says, "Do you see that large central vine? Its roots go deep in the soil and it draws up nutrients and water 15, 16, 17 gallons a day. The sap goes through the branches to the leaves where the sunlight and the air and the water produce sugar and the miracle of photosynthesis. If I let the branches grow wild, most of the vine's energy would go into producing just stems and leaves. The branches would grow distant from the central vine and some of them would trail on the ground and be covered in dirt. The branches would not have enough air and light to produce good fruit. That's why I prune the branches carefully, making sure that each one connects directly to the vine. With careful pruning, a branch can produce good fruit year after year. But now and then a branch just stops producing, and I can see that it's dying. When that happens, I have to cut it off to make room for new growth. That's a sad day for me, but it's part of caring for the vine so that I get good grapes. I love that vine. Every branch of it, just like it was my own child. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. I encourage you this day, this World Communion Sunday, to reconnect. Reconnect with the living vine. It is God's vine. It is God's vineyard. And God has already planned the good works that we are to live out. We truly belong as long as we connect and do as a response of faith. The fruit God wants, has always wanted, is that we love our Creator with our whole hearts above all else and love our neighbor, even our enemies, as ourselves. Do you need help doing that? I do. We all do. Bring your heart, your unhealed wounds, and your faith and your doubts to the table and pray for what you need. God will meet you here. Amen.